Dateline, Vienna, Austria. This is a place on my bucket list. The article I read a couple of days ago says this about Vienna. An Instagram-friendly museum is opening in Vienna with interactive spaces for young people. Filled with brightly colored walls and giant objects, the museum has everything needed for the perfect selfie. The number of young people going to museums has fallen, so we're trying to combat that with social media, says the co-creator of the No Filter Museum. That's what it's called, No Filter. There are 24 rooms there where visitors can take pictures of themselves in front of different colored walls. They can also use big balls that are filling pits, kind of like, you know, at McDonald's Playland where the kids get to jump into the balls. This is an adult-sized ball pit. There is glitter you can use for your selfies, confetti, and even a room filled with colorful fake food, all designed at the No Filter Museum for creative selfies. So many feelings, all the feels here. I think that if I'm ever lucky enough to be able to buy a ticket to go to Vienna, Austria, I'm pretty sure that the No Filter Museum isn't going to be first on my travel list of things to see. But this story, which was on BBC this past week, so it's true, this story confirmed to me, and I think to all of us, that social media is a conduit for all the things. It's there for our emotions. It becomes our social interaction. Our opinions can be shared with anybody who cares to read them. It helps us with conversations, and that really everything that we need except the basic necessities of food, water, and air are all there for the taking via the internet. Now, I am a lover of the internet, but this story really hit me in the gut because this is not going to change. This is where we are, my friends. We're in a time where we can put on any of the social media platforms our fabulous lifestyles, the things we all do all the time, our lives full of color and happiness and fun and parties and friends, all there, all the time, show people. And now the No Filter Museum accepts this reality, which is really not reality, is it? Fake reality, by presenting us with a facade that they're calling interacting with art. I have an open mind to art, but I'm not sure this one yet qualifies. Fake, a story that we tell about ourselves, takes over reality in this way. We can show that to the world. And you know, of course, that our studies are showing that young people especially, but people of all ages, are deciding on the kinds of plastic surgery that they want to have based on how they will look on social media. It's true. So what is driving this need? What is driving this need to show this perfect life out there for everyone to see? There's no one answer, of course, no one answer. But in my experience, there are two powerful emotions that drive much of what is happening with this need to show everybody, especially strangers that people we don't know, we never will know, that everything in our lives is just fine, if not awesome. And I think those two emotions are the ones we love to talk about: anxiety and fear. Anxiety and fear. Anxiety is complicated. While most of us have some anxiety that we carry, we try our best to hide it normally. We don't talk about what scares us. We don't talk about what wakes us up in the middle of the night. We don't talk to each other about how we don't feel good enough or successful enough or smart enough. We don't talk about that thing that I know I struggle with, my family struggles with, which is called the imposter syndrome. Do you know what I mean? if they only knew. I'm confessing to y'all, okay? This is a confession. If they only knew that I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing. That's the imposter syndrome. They only knew. We don't talk about these things with each other, but for some reason, many among us, no judgment, puts it out there in anxious ways for other people to see. And I'd venture a guess that most of us here knows what that kind of anxiety feels like. It can be a low hum, or it can be loud and clanging and attention-grabbing all the time, because anxiety is complicated. It can be gut-wrenching and debilitating. And thanks be to God, anxiety has been named a diagnosable disease, so it can be treated. We can find help with that. Where does anxiety generate? Where does it come from? Well, so many places, of course. But often anxiety is driven by fear. Fear. Just an hour or so ago in our adult forum, our safety committee presented about the working that they've been doing this summer at Calvary. And we talked a little bit about that free-floating, amorphous fear that's among us. Our safety committee has been taking stock of our policies and our procedures, our technologies, all of the entrances and exits in this holy space. They have plans for what we would do if we had a tornado warning in the middle of a service, or the fire alarms went off, where would we go? Or if a medical incident happened while we were worshiping. But the safety committee has also been researching safety issues that none of us want to talk about. Those things that hit us in our gut and stir up the deepest of fears. Glenn Hines, who presented, some of you were there, talked about, and I think he's right, I thought about this before, that the problem is not so much that there might be somebody who would come in here to cause harm, because we are a low-risk place. Rochester is a low-risk place. Calvary is an infinitesimal risk here. But the problem that we all have to struggle with is what that stirs up in us, this debilitating, gut-wrenching fear that gets in our way. Of course, fear can be a good thing, can be a healthy thing, because fear helps us survive. It's a survival instinct. At 9 o'clock this morning, if you're allergic to dogs or cats, you might be sneezing right now, because we were filled here this morning with people and animals, bunny rabbit, couple chickens, turkey, a turtle. Turkey could have been, I don't know. A lot of animals, and our animal friends know about fear. It's a healthy thing, because they can smell danger, and they teach us how to be aware of our instincts to take a look around. But fear can also be a driving force that stops us from making plans, that stops us from hearing each other. Literally, fear can stop up our ears, closing them to another. Fear can cause us to stumble on the way to being the open-hearted, creative, loving, and faithful people that God has created us to be. This fear is that free-floating fear of the unknown, fear of strangers, fear of the other, can drive a wedge between us and God's creation, between us and others of God's beloved community, especially when we don't talk about it openly, when we don't know how to have this dialogue about the things that get us in our gut. Today in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells his anxious, fearful disciples, just like we can be, that if they just had a smidgen of faith, faith just the size of the tiniest of seeds, they could do unbelievable things with that faith, things that would awe and amaze. In this particular situation, it's really good to know what just happened right before this scene that we enter into. Right before this, after preaching a lot of parables, Jesus has just talked to them about forgiveness. And he says this to them. If the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. Seven times a day, and says to you seven times, forgive, 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 forgive. And the very next thing out of the disciples' mouth is this: increase our faith, Lord, as it would be, right? Forgive, forgive. Show me how to do that. It's dawning on the disciples just what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They are joyful, but I think they are also deeply afraid. As Jesus tells parable after parable about forgiveness and God's radical love, the reality of his ministry is emerging to them. They see he's not going to be the one that they thought he was going to be. He is not going to be the one to topple the emperor in Rome, as they had hoped. But he is going to be the one to turn their world upside down, to mirror God's dream of creation, of grace, amazing grace, of justice and peace. And if they stick with him, they will be a part of this work of God's revolution of new life. God's dream will be light and life, but it's also going to be work. And it's going to be work that perhaps those disciples will never be able to fulfill in their lifetimes. They're going to need faith. They're going to need help. They're going to need something that they can muster for the road ahead. And they are fearful of what's to come. But Jesus will equip them with everything that they need for the road ahead, just as he equips us. He gives us that equipment, which is faith. Faith. We have a faithful, loving God who tells us over and over, do not be afraid. It's everywhere. Don't be afraid. A God who tells us, you are worthy. You are good enough. You are beautiful. You are created in my image, and you are mine. It's okay. All shall be well. God understands our fear through the incarnation of Jesus who lived among us, who is with us. Remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus goes onto the cross? In that story, go back and look at it. Faith and fear in our Lord, duke it out. Duke it out. And in the end, in a silence too deep for words, Jesus lets his faith in God guide him to the cross and be there in the sure and certain promise from God that God will never abandon him, not in life, not in death, not in the new life that is to come. Jesus knows that indeed all shall be well. So it's okay to name our fears. Let's do that, especially at Calvary as we are having this conversation about safety and about our stewardship of our beautiful space, but also our stewardship of one another, how we care for each other. Let's listen to one another and trust one another and trust in our faithful and merciful God.